They were determined to stamp on Jesus Christ the Jewish trademark, the Judaic system. This is not anti-Semitism. It's the system, not the people that we're talking about. It's systemic. He was ignoring Jewish custom. He viewed it as the commandments of men. He had much to say about that, and these commandments of men were obstacles to God. They still are. They're found in the church quite often.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. To the utter dismay of the Pharisees, Jesus hung out with sinners and tax collectors. Knowing their dark hearts, the Lord answered their hypocrisy with this statement: "It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick." Pastor Rick points out that the religious leaders were self-righteous and therefore were unable to see their desperate need. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now here's Pastor Rick in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 2, with today's study.
Stephen, that man full of the Holy Spirit, he said to his brethren and fathers of the Jewish people in his final sermon in Acts chapter 7, speaking of Abraham, he said to them, "Listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.'" God is still saying that to some people. Get away from them so I can open new things up for you. But too many don't. Some actually sink down instead of rising up. And instead of following the Lord, they leave the good for the wicked. They backslide into their sinful cravings, and oftentimes they never come out. But thank God, many times they do. And so those who let Christ choose their friends, their church, their lifestyle, are those who let Christ choose them, are those who follow Christ, who will do whatever he calls them to do. A.W. Tozier says this about what I am saying. He says, "Better to have no friends and be like Elijah alone than to be like Lot in Sodom, surrounded by friends who all but damned him." How accurate it is. And yet, Christians will cling like a monkey to rice to things that Jesus forbids. And they do it like that. It's not effortlessly. However, there are those Christians that also lock on and will never let go of all that Jesus has commanded them. The church has been filled with these type of servants through the ages, and blessed be his name that he does it this way as hope for all of us. Matthew's 1, it says here, "and followed him." And that's our message to those with bad friends. Rise up. Rise up and leave that for this. It's not a lateral move. It's an upward move. It's a rise up. Matthew left the old life for Christ. He left behind him meaningless comforts. That's something to think about. He left it for troublesome seas that were worth sailing. That's what Christianity is. You leave those things behind and you set out. You go to sea, whether it is troublesome or not. You trust in the captain of your faith. Why'd he do it? Well, the sermons, yeah, of course. The one speaking the sermons, yes. The power behind them, of course. The movement of God in his life. All these things added up to him saying, "I have found the one whom with deeper and deeper loyalty I can call master." That's what he did. There's not a born-again Christian here that is confused about that. You know exactly what that means. The call of the master, because he's worth it. That's what worship means. He's worth it. We have so many people scurrying trying to get to church on time. Don't even know why they're going. Don't have a clue. It's just something they do. But then there are those that they just love the Lord. They do what he's, they follow the example he's left, his instructions. They rise up and they leave behind comforts that really aren't worth it if Christ is exchanged for them. In verse 29, Luke continues to write, then Levi, Matthew's saying, stop calling me Levi. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. Now, of course, Peter and John and Andrew and the other disciples are now with them, and this is all an amazing thing to them. It's like they're sitting with tax collectors and sinners. They don't know what to do with all of this, but they're following Jesus. Now, evidently, Matthew made good enough money to have a house and to have a big feast. He evidently was a friendly type chap because he had a lot of visitors. Well, free food, you know, you feed them, they'll come. If we ever want to pack out a church event, we just say free food and people we've never seen before or haven't seen in years. How you doing? Hey, where's the sandwiches? But anyway, you know, and there were a great number of tax collectors, he says here in verse 29, who sat down with them and friends. Again, as I mentioned, he wanted to introduce them to his new master. How many people come to Christ and want to sneak about it? Don't want anybody to know they're Christian now. You better reconsider your confession if that is you. No more working for Caesar. Now I work for him, Jesus Christ. Verse 30, and their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now everything's changing. Matthew joined just in time with the complainers. Woohoo! Welcome to ministry. You're looking for a robe. This is what you got, complaint line. Well, these Pharisees were still smarting over the revelation of authority that Jesus demonstrated in healing the paralytic man. It was war, and they were out to get him. And so they're saying, why do you eat with and drink with tax collectors and these sinners? You can hear it coming out of them. From their standpoint, the question was fair enough. These were wretched folks, and you were supposed to be a rabbi, teacher of God's word. Why are you here eating with them? Well, he wasn't endorsing their lifestyle, nor was he joining their numbers. But he was sharing himself amongst them. He was exposing them to love and grace, which they would not get from the Pharisees and the scribes. And we must be careful about this. Yes, many Christians have gone into the wrong area and befell victim because really their motives were an attraction to the sin that swirled around that environment and they devoured. But then there are other Christians who are genuine. They're called to go to places that others don't want to go, and they make converts. And this is the work of a missionary, and missionary work is never limited to foreign countries. The mission field is where you stand. Verse 31, Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Matthew adds this in his account, and I love this. I put it in at the last minute. I can't leave this out. He says, after he says this, he says, but go learn what this means. Go get your Bibles and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You don't know the word. Go learn it. How many Christians do you have to see? You want to take them by the lapels and shake them? Get the lesson from the scripture. I'm calm now. The Lord refers to sinners as sick. And from heaven's standpoint, we are. I mean, it's not with what a bunch of sickos. It's not like that. It's just sick with sin. Psalm 41, verse 4. I said, Yahweh, be merciful to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. You see the connection, the link between sickness and sin. And so he indicates that he is the one who can heal the sinner, who can make the sinner well. From heaven's standpoint, he is. And that's the standpoint that we line up with. Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. And then he goes on and closes the verse up. By his stripes we are healed. The beating he took was to make me better. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Is there anybody else to call? Does anybody else on earth have a phone but sinners? None are right without a Savior, making them right, righteous. And these Pharisees and scribes, they were self-right, self-righteous in their own opinions because of what they did and how they lived and what they thought of themselves and what they thought of each other, supposing themselves to be good enough for God as they were because of this or that. Who cares? And God says, there are none, not one, that are right. They're all sick. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 24. There is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have not all sinned equally, but we have all sinned. There are worse sinners than some, but still, we're all guilty before God. John is a little bit more thunderous in his comments about sin. 1 John, he says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And he also says that anyone who says that they do not sin is a liar. So, you know, when you're looking for a church, do you go to a church that preaches like that? It's scriptural. Not all that John had to preach, but it was preached. And so, all it takes to be a sinner is to be conceived. That's what it takes to be a sinner, is to be conceived in the womb. And therefore, we all need a Savior. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We'll get to that in chapter 6 of Luke's gospel, because Christ never lived independent of his Father. Adam, the first man, he did, and that's what brought us into sin. Isaiah writes, each have turned everyone to his own way, and Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he paid for it. Verse 33 of Luke chapter 5. Then they said to him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? They are always trouble in life. I don't want to go. Why? Because they are there. This is our old church did it this way committee. What can you get done with that? Absolutely nothing. But this is what he is faced with. Now, according to Mark's account of the same story, this was not only the Pharisees. John's disciples were also in this group, and together they approached to Christ. Well, John was Old Testament, last of the Old Testament prophets. His disciples weren't up to speed yet, and they were wrestling with these things. John was likely in prison at this time, according to Luke chapter 3. God was moving John the Baptist out of the way so that there would be no competition going on, and certainly nothing stealing the attention away from the Christ. But why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but you eat and drink? I would have answered it this way. Don't know, don't care. Next question. It's like, go ask them. What are you bugging me for? But no, because when you're free and you know you're free, you've got that authority almost. Till the Lord says, that's a little snarky. I don't want you doing it that way. Okay. So I just try not to let the Lord, it's almost a game. Like, you know, I'm not going to let him get me. I don't want to be corrected. I want to get it right all the time. Is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with having a little fun with that, as long as you don't mess up? I don't think so. They were determined to stamp on Jesus Christ the Jewish trademark, the Judaic system. This is not anti-Semitism. It's the system, not the people that we're talking about. It's systemic. He was ignoring Jewish custom. He viewed it as the commandments of men. He had much to say about that, and these commandments of men were obstacles to God. They still are. They're found in the church quite often. You'll know a Christian that's a stumbling block when he has lopsided views of the scripture, placing too much attention on the Old Testament. When he's, every time you say, why do you do that? And he goes to the Old Testament. You got a problem. We are ministers of the new covenant. This does not diminish the Old Testament, not a speck. Man's religious rules are not obligatory. And so I identify when we come to these passages of scripture where Christ is liberating them. When Paul says they came to spy out our liberty, I was like, I know what he means. I've been there. Why is it that some people just refuse to have you be free? I'm not talking immorality. We're not free to sin. If you think Christ died so that you could sin as much as you want, you are a lunatic. And keep away from me, because it's just too much. If you've gotten that far down the road, I don't know that I can do anything for you. And so, back to our consider. You said, that's pretty hard. It needs to be hard. That's why some people keep making the same dumb mistakes, is because people have been trying to tickle them with feathers instead of club them over the head with the truth when necessary. And so, God did not mandate such expressions of faith. The Pharisees did, the Sadducees, the rabbis. They mandated that you have to do this fast and abstain from this and make yourself as miserable as possible. That's religion. We have it in the church. Christians telling you what you can eat and what you can't eat. You got to eat God's way. When God was here, he ate with his mouth. I do the same thing. They go to tell you about Eden or whatever it is. Listen, Eden is gone. It suffered a catastrophe, a major malfunction. It's not that way. Now, if you certainly doesn't mean don't watch your diet. There are things that catch up with you after a while. You know, I'm getting at that age that I'm realizing slowly, but I'm beginning to get there. I'm not Superman. I used to think I could eat anything, do anything. And now body is saying, shh, how do you feel now, Superman? You thought gray hairs was the worst of it. Surprise! I mean, it's bad when the doctor comes in with a wheelbarrow and that's your chart in the wheelbarrow. Well, I couldn't lift it. Okay, enough about me. Let's talk about your medical health and condition. Right? All right. Well, anyway, you know, what Bible translation do you use? The one I own, the one I paid for. That's the one I use. Now, you might say, you know, we hear this a lot and we're kind of tired of this. Yes, but others need to hear it. Eventually, Lord willing, this message will make its way onto the radio. And there are those Christians there that are in the darkness of legalism in Christ's name. And they're going around putting it on everybody else. You got to eat what I eat. You got to read the translation. You got to raise your kids the way I raise my kids. You got to go to the church I go to. You've got to homeschool the way I've got to homeschool everything. You dress like I dress. Where does it stop? Well, where does it start is probably the better answer. So may we be, here's the punch to all this, the punchline. May we be careful with our individual convictions versus what God has commanded us, making that distinction. God has put a conviction on many, I have many personal convictions. I don't lay them on other people. Then I have convictions that God has put on me as pastor. That is a prerogative of the senior pastor. A prohibition sometimes, or liberties. My wife, for example, she knows very little about what goes around the church and in the lives of people unless somebody out there tells her. She's not the assistant pastor. I married her. She's my wife. And I don't go home and share with her, okay, here's a list of things that I found out today about people. And so you may come to her and you may actually be upset. How come you didn't send flowers? She didn't know you were sick. And the way you said it, and now she knows you're sick. But, all right, a different kind of sick. My point is, that's a conviction that I've had from early ministries, and not to burden my wife, to bring her down with this. I want her all her attention for me. The pastors, you know, they're free. If they miss a Sunday or a Wednesday, it's not, you've got to be here. It's not mandated that way. They're free to come and go. And there are many other such convictions, but we don't lay them on other churches. We don't do fundraisers here. We have fun not having fundraisers, but it's our conviction. We don't lay it on another. Now, that is not a way out, and I'll be getting to that in the announcements in a week or two. We'll bring up Haggai, who won't let you slip past. But anyway, be careful with your personal convictions that the Lord may have given you, making them a cross for someone else to bear, shackling someone else. Incidentally, the next time someone hits you with that, so you know John ate locusts and honey. When you start eating locusts and honey, I'm going to laugh at you, but I'm still not going to do what you say. So there's a conviction John had, John the Baptist. That was his conviction. That's what he ate. He didn't put it on anybody else, not as far as we know. Otherwise, that's why the apostles were leaving him to follow Christ. Verse 34. And he said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them?" Again, now is not the time for such expressions of allegiance, of faith, or dedication, whatever you want to call it. And what is needed now is that they are with me, that they learn and they are used and serve with me. There's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. And this is not the time. Imagine someone inviting you to dinner and then you say, yes, and you show up and you say, "I'm sorry, I won't have anything, I'm fasting." It's like, what? Oh, why don't you tell me that? I would have invited somebody who's not fasting. Although, wait a minute, if I'm paying, this might work out well. Well, we do see the church fasting after these things, Acts chapter 13, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to be Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. And so Jesus was not against fasting and praying. He was against it being mandated versus being moved. Okay, I got to go back to this Haggai thing because I think the Lord's just leading me there. You know, we don't ask for money, and may we never ever, God forbid, that is how we've been led to do ministry. But, you know, Haggai the prophet said to the people, God sending them, well, it went this way. They started building the temple, and then they were chased away from it by the Arabs in the land. And the temple sat just, not built. The slab was laid, but no structure for 15 years. And God stirred up Haggai and Zacharias, the prophets, and sent them. And Haggai, you know, he was the older prophet. And he was right to the point with things. Zacharias was a little bit softer, good cop, bad cop kind of approach. And he said, "So you live in these paneled houses, but my house lays in ruins. I just want to understand what's happening here. You need to meditate your transgressions, consider your ways." And it stirred the people to do what they were supposed to do. And so it's not the pastor's role to tell you when to tithe, how much to tithe, to say we've got this thing going on, we need money to do it. Why do we need the Holy Spirit if the pastor does this? The Holy Spirit is God Almighty. He speaks to his people. And the people are supposed to learn to be sensitive to him. And when he says, don't give that much, or do give more, then you have to do that. Not to don't give much more if you're here. Okay, a little slow this morning. But you need to be led by the Holy Spirit in earnest, not in convenience. This is a big issue, not because we're talking money, because we're really not talking about money. We're talking about being led by the Spirit of God. And so I think it's a missing jewel in the crown of the church is to be actually to hear the voice of the Lord when we seek Him.
It's our prayer for each and every broadcast of Cross Reference Radio that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps after listening today, you'd like to visit us for one of our worship services here at Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. For driving directions and current service times, log on to crossreferenceradio.com and simply select the link to the church homepage. There you'll find all the information you need. This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Mechanicsville, Virginia. We invite you to join us again for another teaching through the Gospel of Luke with Pastor Rick. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.